each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Coyce, happy to be with you here as we enter into brain wrinkling hour, that is my hope. That is my it's my joy to wrinkle brains.
You just wrinkle my brain, man.
Yes, so that we can see clearly, understand more fully, to walk not in darkness but in the light, because there are many many forces, many voices out there that know the Jedi mind trick, and be aware that many are playing the Jedi mind trick upon you, and we must, our minds must be stronger, rooted in the deeper and the more excellent truth than those weak minds.
You don't need to see his identification.
It's a battle of the strong minds.
We don't need to see his identification.
See, there's Obi-Wan. He's got the strong. He's got the strong mind, and he's going up against a weak mind. Those stormtroopers, but my friends, there are strong minds on both sides of the Force side. There's strong minds of the light, and there's strong minds of the darkness. And so, if you are not strong of mind and you are weak of mind, you will be led by many Jedis who know the Jedi mind trick. You just have to know if you're following a true good Jedi or you're following a bad Jedi, as Anakin Skywalker was at first. Or at first, he was a good young boy, but then he turned into the nemesis, Darth Vader, as all Star Wars fans know. That being said, I have to tell you, the funniest sign at the March for Life in Washington, D.C. We had a wonderful group from our parish, and there were wonderful people from all over the diocese. We marched together, and there was all the usual kind of signs promoting life and declaring our support for life. There was one fellow that had a little homemade sign that said, "There is only one thing worse than Star Wars, The Return of the Jedi, and that is abortion." Got a chuckle from most of us. Obviously, he was a disappointed Star Wars fan. But that being said, I got to preface my time with you today, because once again, I want to lead you into some of the deeper controversies and debates and matters of ecclesial life, especially in our Catholic Church. I've had a number of people tell me this, and I know it myself. That is, I will often approach a subject with trepidation and a little bit of hesitancy in my voice. I will approach a subject trying to thread a needle of sorts to get it just right, because I don't want to get it wrong, obviously, and I don't want to say something that will be easily misinterpreted in the wrong way. But the reason I'm saying that is because when I talk about the church, and it's especially if it's anything critical of the church that I love, I'm very aware, I feel a bit like a husband or wife who's going through difficulties with their spouse and talking with other people about it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes that's very difficult. And it reminds me of one of the great lines of G.K. Chesterton, who said, a wife should always be very complimentary of her husband in public, and then when she gets him at home, lay it on the line and hit him with her best shot, as it were. There's something to be said about that wisdom. And what is true in a marital bond relationship could also be true of the bond we have with the church. What I'm leading up to is to say that to be critical of the church is to be, especially me, I take it so seriously, being a priest, having the church as my spouse, it just flows right along with it. Being critical of the church, I'm always aware that there are people listening that aren't really interested in uncovering or discovering a greater truth or the best route of how to accomplish something. There are many people that like to listen to church talk in order to bash church, and they're kind of waiting for something with which to bash the church they already dislike. And so that's one of the reasons why there's trepidation in my voice when I do share certain things that can be interpreted as critical. So my hope and my prayer is that by talking about some of the more difficult things that are going on in the church today, that I'll be a model of how to discuss challenges and difficulties with great respect and great openness, and with a real desire for uncovering the truth that really is the foundation of our religion and all. And so that hesitancy, the difficulty of addressing challenges that we face in the church, it reminds me a little bit of one of the political pot potatoes of recent days was when Donald Trump, President Trump, used a bad word in a meeting regarding how to fix our immigration situation, and used the S word and referred to places.
Danger, Will Robinson.
There. So there's a danger in carrying on a conversation where those that are involved in the conversation are more interested in bringing you down than they are pursuing a right answer, shall we say, or the best answer. And that kind of happened in a big way, as I say, on the national scene, when the president had a whole bunch of people at the White House trying to figure out what's going to be our next move. He was trying to prod the people in Congress, which I thought was a very wise matter. He, as the president, didn't want to dictate the solution to the immigration problem. He saw that it was a national problem and required Congress to act on it. Congress are, after all, representatives of their districts throughout the United States. And so he was kind of pulling a Herod-like strategy but not in defining or condemning Jesus Christ in a religious topic. He was doing, what I mean by pulling a Herod-like strategy is because Herod, of course, when he was confronted with Jesus, and they say, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he doesn't know what to do with this religious figure standing before him. And so he says, "I'll let the crowd decide." So Herod, in that powerful part of the passion that we all know, says, "Do you want me to release Barabbas or the king of the Jews?" That's the Herod strategy. A person in top leadership kicking the can down the road, as it were, or passing the hot potato back to a more democratic vote, a populist a solution to the problem. And I say, I think that was wise of the president to do that, because it's not fair for the nation to look at the one person, the president, and say, "Solve this problem for us," in the sense that us, we the populace, can't agree. So solve it for us. Are you following me? And then, so the president, by saying, "No, Congress, you got to come up with a solution to this sticky matter."
Wow.
And there, oh yeah, that.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That is. You didn't know that I would bring in President Trump and the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ into the same radio show. But stay tuned. Many more such Jedi mind tricks are sure to follow. Anyways, but my point of bringing that up is to primarily point out the fact that when you are in a private conversation, you can and you should be freer to talk and freer to disagree and freer to criticize than you would be in an environment where the public is listening, assuming that part of the public is ready to jump on you. And you, as Winds of Change listeners, are a very unique kind of person, because obviously you got to take a little extra effort to tune into the Winds of Change. And especially on Brain Wrinkling Wednesdays, you have to invest a certain amount of listening energy into whatever topic I'm kicking around. And but that being said, I have a sense, and I don't think it's I really don't think it's a unfounded sense. I think it's founded in reality. Is that a great number of strong, believing Catholics are part of our listenership. Are there, can there be people that like to tune in to the Winds of Change to hear things that they can then use to slam the church? I suppose there are a few, but I think that's kind of rare. By and large, those who don't like religion and are looking, that have a negative attitude towards religion, especially a Catholic religion, they're not talk show listeners to begin with. So if you're out there, I certainly would love to know who you are and to dialogue with you, either coming to my church. I'm out in Lamont, St. James of the Sag, or in my email. My email is a fun little email address that it's kind of easy to remember, unlikeothernations@gmail.com. Send me a note. But by and large, I share many thoughts on the Winds of Change with a desire to help us to be a model of how can we, what should we address in terms of trying to help the inner workings of the church, overcome our present problems. And I think everyone agrees that we face some mighty big problems. So anyways, I'm going to come back and I'm going to share one of perhaps a series of little critical comments and what I think might be of help as we focus on renewing our own personal spiritual lives and the strength and health of the church going forward, as people like to say, from here going forward. Anyways, we're going to go to a little break right now. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Newsflash, this just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyes here. I see fog, and I see confusion. One of the before I bring up a little discussion or a dialogue with some of the great thinkers that are trying to address the issue of the nuns or the disaffiliated young adult Catholics, or maybe they're not Catholics anymore, born Catholic and drift away, that is an issue that needs to be approached. But here's my critical point, is that so often the conferences and the speakers that are taking on that topic are in the fog themselves. They constantly say, where is this coming from? And if you accept the theology of the body for what it is, as a fundamental primary aspect of our religious life and the life, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, especially in male-female marriage relations and springing from all that, I find it's a little strange that they keep missing the elephant in the room. I'll just put it this way. And in that spirit, I think you will discover, you will find this recent discovery quite interesting. In my constant search to bring you breaking news that is of importance to our faith, I've discovered a recent document. Archaeologists have discovered some ancient manuscripts that go back to the 2nd century, 1st and 2nd century. So I'm going to just read this little report here for you, because it goes like this. In a most amazing discovery, archaeologists have discovered some well-preserved ancient documents from the 2nd century. Apparently, a number of highly educated leaders in the early church were conducting surveys and recording data in an attempt to discover the reasons why
many of the young adult members of the Roman Empire were not joining the new movement called Christianity. A number of the presbyters and their team assistants gave a report to one of Pope Sixtus's committees on outreach to the disaffiliated citizens of the empire. So after careful translation, this report that I'm reading you from presents some findings that might be of benefit to our contemporary efforts in evangelization. The report indicated that many, the report indicated that many Roman citizens did not want to identify with the new Christian sect. In listening sessions across the empire, many of these young Roman citizens expressed uneasy feelings because they have known a number of their own friends who did join the new Christians, but mysteriously, they never saw their friends again. Rumors, they contend, abound that many of these new Christians were brought to the Roman Colosseum and used in the wild, frenzied sporting events as food for bears and lions. The report indicates that 36% of these young Roman citizens want nothing to do with such a crazy religion that seems to require great self-sacrifice, even to the point of what some of these Christians are calling martyrdom. However, 24% said that they would gladly join the Christians if they can continue to frequent the Roman Forum, especially on imperial holidays when the fertility gods were worshipped. Others said they remembered some of the Christian habits and rituals and beliefs that they learned when they were children, but that the Christian belief that they were eating the flesh of their God-Savior, that made them sick to their stomachs. This ancient document, just recently discovered, lists a number of findings which brought Pope Sixtus significant bad news. For instance, first, it reported that approximately 13% of these young Roman citizens between 18 and 25 stated they had some experience with attending Christian communities, but felt it wasn't serving their needs as future senators or sellers of chariots and fine linens, or as tutors to the nobility, or even as future gladiators. Second, another finding was that 65% of those surveyed said that they stopped identifying with the Christians between the ages of 13 to 20 when they discovered what the real meaning of chastity meant. Another such discovery from these ancient manuscripts indicates, said 33% said they completely gave up on the Christians, meaning that they were done, finished, and said they were rejecting just about any religious affiliation at all, unless they could find a religion that gave them their own individual authority to make the rules and beliefs which they would then follow. And yet again, a fourth finding was that more than half of those sharing their feelings at the imperial listening sessions stated that they are looking for other faith expressions or practices that better align with their sense of spirituality. Most young people need to find good paying jobs, and they know that if they were accused of disobedience to the emperor, Emperor Septimus Severus, especially his edict against the Christians, this would not look good on their resumes. So the report was presented to Pope Sixtus before an audience of several hundred invited guests. The sessions included a lively panel discussion and was billed as an imperial conversation that included 2 days of workshops and discussions among Roman leaders. Although some parts of the ancient manuscript are difficult to read clearly, scholars commonly agree that one of Rome's top philosophers, Bigas Egotisticus, is quoted as advising the pontiff to adapt his new religion to better suit the classic Roman citizen's lifestyle. He said, "I don't think that you will grow this new religion around an institutional framework that calls for worship on a particular day, place, and time." He advised, "Between the marketplace, the forum, the bathhouses, and the plays at the amphitheater, life of the typical Roman young person is in constant flux. Instead of insisting that Sunday is to be the Lord's Day, you Christians should be more flexible, and especially stop repeating the often repeated phrase, the one true God. This will not fly."
Oh. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Indeed, indeed. This is brain-wrinkling stuff. And the top philosopher, Bigas Egotisticus, concluded his report by saying, "No one is jumping on this new Christian chariot wagon." So it is said that the Pope thanked this panel and said that he would sleep on all their findings. So, now, my friends, I hope you were able to listen to this in-depth report from the second century. It is, I share this report to you. It comes from, I need to, the source, of course, is the great author Anonymous. The anonymous source shares this report from these ancient manuscripts that were discovered. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because the topic of how to reach the millennials, how to reach the nuns, how to reach the nuns, meaning N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, although perhaps reaching the N-U-N-S is one of the key elements of reaching the N-O-N-E-S nuns, because too many, well, number one, so many of the religious sisters are no more. They're very few and far between, and many have jumped on the, unfortunately, the feminist bandwagon, which has aligned itself too much with the pro-choice mentality, whether it's specifically pro-choice or not. There must be a combination of respect and recovery of the dignity of women without partnering with the right to abortion, which is too often brought together. So anyways, that was the little report that I needed to share with you in order to segue into another report that was just came through my email.
Wow.
A little more modern.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
And so we're going to keep wrinkling your brain. Let's take another quick break. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I hope you appreciated that interesting report that I brought to you from archaeological digs discovering those ancient surveys. If you didn't realize what tongue-in-cheek is, let me help you appreciate what tongue-in-cheek can be. But the reason I shared that humorous little antidote is because so much, and here's my critical twist to what is going on in the church today, so much of what is going on in the church today to address the issues that are keeping young people away from the church are missing the elephant in the room, because the elephant in the room is the need for a self-sacrificial kind of love. The issue in the room, the elephant in the room, which there it is. Very good. The elephant in the room is the centrality of the sacrificial life. That's why we, every Catholic home, should have a crucifix reminding us that it's in dying to ourselves that we find ourselves. It is in giving of ourselves that we discover who we are. And therefore, almost every disaffiliated Catholic, that's sort of a new term I see that's coming out. The somewhat tongue-in-cheek report from second century Rome is a bit of a spoof on the a report that I was reading, that there was a big meeting in Baltimore called "Going, Going, Gone: The Dynamics of Disaffiliation in Young Catholics," together with Pew Research, obviously another big organization that likes to make studies and take surveys and what have you, along with the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate from Georgetown University. Georgetown University, what good can come from a Georgetown University? That's what I'm just going to throw that out there. Of course, I know a lot of wonderful people that have gone there, and I'm sure there are wonderful people there, but be that as it may, they're missing the elephant in the room when they do their surveys and ask their questions and come up with their findings. They're missing that elephant in the room. Here's some of the things from the actual report. They did say that in their surveys and in their listening sessions that took place, nearly half of the surveyed people said they are looking for another faith expression or practice that better aligns with their sense of spirituality. Well, duh, I want to say. And especially because their sense of spirituality doesn't really include the centrality of a self-sacrificial kind of love, doesn't include the cross. And that will that will keep people away from Catholicism, because we can't disassociate our Catholic life from a self-sacrificial life. So, in the world of today, if you're grown up and you're growing up in with the desire of a good life and a somewhat pampered life and all the rest, you won't find Catholicism attractive, as it were. Here's a couple more things. The report was presented January 16th. That was just last week, in Baltimore, before an audience of several hundred invited guests. The session included a lively panel discussion with audience participation and was part of a conference billed as a national conversation. That also included 2 days of workshops and discussions among Catholic leaders. And here again, I want to point out the put this in the context of the early church, and you could see why I'm saying that those who are trying to help fix the church are missing the elephant in the room, because they're not, whether they want to or they're not able to or something, they're not able to really wrestle with the practical issues that involve a self-sacrificial kind of love. Here's another little quote from the survey. The study included survey questions and open-ended interviews with some participants who were asked to tell their stories of disaffiliation. Thus, it went beyond the numbers to dig deeper into the why. Why are young Catholics leaving the faith? I got to stop there for a second, and I got to say, I'm not a dumb person. I have a pretty good education. I've got a couple master's degrees, and I love, shall we say, the intellectual life to a certain extent. And I hope I'm not just an intellect, but more of a full-rounded person. Yet, I don't know what that really means, what I just read to you. Thus, it went beyond the numbers to dig deeper into the why. Why are young Catholics leaving the faith? I don't know why, how they are digging deeper. And I want to say, listening to someone tell their story of disaffiliation will almost always leave out their personal sin. You may find someone who's telling their story of their disaffiliation and will include a component which you might say involves a repentance and turning away from a sin and feeling forgiven and feeling a new sense of purity and innocence in the walk with Christ, as it were. But most of the time during these listening sessions, and I've been to a number of them myself, what you will rarely find is the classic sense of a witness talk that includes a conversion. Many times the stories of disaffiliation will include, well, and as a matter of fact, here's what the study from Baltimore does indicate, that that something happened to them which triggered a process of questioning. Something happened to me that made me question or doubt. Or another thing they said is, a disaffiliation brought the disaffiliated, stopping going to church, brought to the person who no longer goes to church a new sense of happiness, a new sense of relief, a new sense of freedom. Now, obviously, if that new sense of freedom includes living with your boyfriend or girlfriend without being married, or being able to use contraception in your relationships, or you were a gay person and wanted to have a sexual so-called relationship with your gay partner, that is a new sense of freedom, and it's a good reason for disaffiliation. But ultimately, the survey is missing the concrete matter, shall we say, where the rubber hits the road. Another part of the survey indicates that people who are disaffiliated say that religion was forced on them as children, so they don't want to do the same to their children, which is, sad to say, kind of a slam on parents who tried to get their children to follow the Catholic lifestyle, especially church on Sunday and getting married according to the laws of the church. One of the sad lacunes of many good Catholic parents today, something that was missing that I'm going to point out because I think it is part of the elephant in the room, is that as good as you try to teach your children, bring them to church, if you didn't approach the issue of artificial contraception, abortion, and the sacredness of matrimony as a sacrament, if you avoided that side of the Catholic question, it greatly increases the likelihood that a young person who will then substitute not the Catholic meaning of the sacred sense of sexuality, but will substitute it with the secular sense of the recreational sense of sexuality, will then find it necessary to separate themselves from the worshiping church community because they don't want to run the risk of being made to feel guilty for many of those lifestyle choices they've had. A lot of priests today recognize this difficulty and try to solve the difficulty by not talking about those things, and therefore in their sincere hearts think they are helping them stay in church. But the reality is that these things are real. They're not just imposed laws, that they have something to do with real relationships, with real love, with the real makeup of man and woman. And therefore, they work their way into the heart and soul. And so they're so real that by avoiding it, by avoiding such topics with our young people, we don't draw them back. And if we can draw them back, we may be drawing them back to a different kind of religion, a different kind of sense. And when I say a different kind of religion, I mean a different kind, a sense of God, a different sense of heaven. I'm going to segue here a little bit because one of the other topics that's been on my mind, and I brought this up, I think it was last week, and I'm going to bring it up time and time again, that powerful book that I've used clips from, the Everything You Wanted to Know About Heaven from Peter Kreft. Thinking about heaven is crucial in thinking about moral issues. Moral issues are not just legal issues. Let's do a little comparison here. A strictly legal, arbitrary decision would be something like driving on the left side of the road or the right side of the road, right? Of course, we in the United States are supposed to drive on the right side of the road. And there is nothing, there isn't a moral dictate that says the right side is superior to the left side, unless you were to do an analysis of how many streets and how many street corners there were and which has more right angles and right turns are safer than left turns, something like that. But anyways, you get the point that a strictly civil law like traffic laws so often are, they're based on the moral principle of let's move about safely to prevent death and destruction to our wonderful property known as cars and bicycles and all the rest. So that kind of law, that kind of rule, is what we call an arbitrary rule. And you could flip it around, as they do in Australia or in other parts of the world. But that's not the same as a moral law that dictates what love is or what marriage can and should be, because marriage is so fundamental to the concept of love, more fundamental than even, shall I say, going to church. So you get love wrong, you're going to get church wrong. And unfortunately, we're living in a time where love is gotten wrong, and therefore many people get church wrong. I'm going to try to make that connection vis-a-vis our analysis of the relationship between receiving communion and your marital status, okay, when I come back. Well, stay tuned. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Ooh, that was a great little promo thing there. And obviously referring to parents, mostly parents trying to get young people to go back to church. Oh, but in perhaps it was a child trying to get parents to go back to church in that. But obviously it can go both ways, but the great majority of the cases today is a parent who still goes to church with the children, either teen or young adult, that abandoned their church. What I got to say first and foremost, and we got to keep on repeating it. The way to evangelize is the way it's always been, and go back, learn the lessons of the early Christians in this sense, that they knew that it was, that the truth was so true that they couldn't deny it, and that it required great self-sacrifice. So you want to get your kids back into church, make sure you speak frequently and approvingly of self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial love. Also, talk frequently and approvingly of the sacredness of sex. And especially the way to do that is to often and kindly that artificial contraception and sterilization for birth control purposes, abortions and same-sex marriage are all ways that the sacredness of sex is broken. And these things are at the heart of someone drifting away. It always has, it is now, and it always will be. When we think of that, that's why the witness talk is different than filling out a survey. I find sometimes the witness talks, like the altar calls that you often see in Protestant churches, where someone comes up and declares, "They once were blind, but now they see. I was a drunk, and I used to hate this and people. I used to beat up people of this, and I was a drug addict, and now I've seen the light." That's a witness talk. That's including the recognition that I wasn't living a self-sacrificial life, and now I see that true love requires a self-sacrificial side. It's much different than filling out a survey about why you don't go to church anymore, when you have a sense that you're trying to invite the young people to explain how they want to see the church change so that they don't have to change. That's a very different approach. And unfortunately, there's a lot of smart people and a lot of people in key significant evangelization offices that don't seem to get it. What I want to conclude with is I want to play this game with your mind. not that I don't want to be a Jedi mind trick where I'm taking a... Oh, yeah.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's right. I'm not going to twist your brain to not see the truth. I want to twist your brain to see the truth. How's that? Because the matter of receiving communion and your marital state connects to the idea of what heaven is like. Let's play this game, okay? Those who are married just once, when they think of going to heaven, how can they not think but they will enjoy their marital bond somehow in heaven, even though Jesus says in heaven they are like angels and they neither marry nor take wives. There's also many other things in the Bible that indicate that the bonds and the aspects of true love that we know and understand in this world will be encountered in the life to come. That is to say, in heaven. Let's play the meditating on heaven game with someone who's been divorced and remarried. Let us say, for the sake of argument, three times, and then we're going to play the same game with the gay partner, as it were. And then, so the Catholic Church has this rule that says you're not supposed to take communion without getting the annulment. Because there's this connection between human love and divine love. So, and the modern liberal Catholic is calling for a dissolution of that discipline, that they think it's a new approach to of marriage and church going. Actually, it's not a new approach. It's exactly the approach that all the Protestant churches took 500 years ago. That's why I feel that it is important to talk about this issue, because that connection between human love and divine love, the love we experience here in this world and the love we hope to experience with God in heaven, that union is powerful, and it's something that if you lose it, it's a lot like squeezing toothpaste out of the toothpaste tube. We all know that once you squeeze toothpaste out of the toothpaste tube, it's near impossible to put it back in again. So let's just meditate a bit on the person who dies and wants to be happy in heaven. Let's say they divorce their first. We'll take it as a man who divorces his wife, and then another man, and then that same man marries another woman, and he divorces her the second time, and now he marries a third wife. And now, when he dies, and he's going to go to heaven, if his image of human love doesn't somehow get challenged or transformed in some way, how is he going to be happy in heaven? Should he then now be a polygamist and say, "Oh, my happiness in heaven will be to be able to be with all of my three wives," and therefore making polygamy in heaven okay, but polygamy on earth not okay? is obviously some religions like Islam accept polygamy, but in Christian faith, we say that the polygamy idea is a fallen, a broken way of approaching marriage, because part of the beauty of marriage is discovering the other as an equal other. So not looking at the other, you're meaning your spouse, as a slave or some kind of controlling servant of yours, that's hard for so many couples, so many people to really grasp. So the fact that the Catholic Church has this thing called the annulment is so beautiful, because it asks the couple, it asks the person who's getting the annulment to say, this one was wrong, this one was not a true marriage, this other one was not a true marriage. You are forgiven in the sense that the reality is wiped out. And it fits beautifully to what Peter Kreft is saying so beautifully in his book, Heaven, Everything You Want to Know About Heaven, because he speaks about in heaven, God exists as the eternal now. And in God, there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In heaven, we are with God in eternity. So we share in the eternal now. So in the eternal now, are you going to have the three wives? Or will you purge away all that was negative and bad and evil about the first two wives, and then somehow retain perhaps some of the good of the first wives? I know many people who are divorced and have a certain kind of positive regard for their ex. They don't want to see that person, their ex, eternally damned in some kind of eternal suffering of one kind or another. They knew they had to separate because they knew that their love was turning into not an incubation of heaven, but was an incubation of hell. If people who were on the way to divorce could realize this and see that they could change their relationship to an incubation of heaven, a lot more divorces would be avoided. So we're going to continue this theme, as always, because it goes deeper and deeper. Not superficial answers, but the best answers that come from the deepest thought. Well, I'm Father Tom Koish, wrinkling your brain. This is listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. To say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?